Maybe I'll be the first to take a drink of that.
There you go. I already did.
Did you? All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and we'll give you the verses for where I got my title from, so you'll have an idea where we'll end up, maybe a little bit, hopefully, Lord willing. Feel an awesome responsibility to try and preach about seeing our Savior. We're very unworthy to even do so. Revelation chapter 6, we'll just read a little bit here, verse 1 and 2. It says, after everything that's been read through the conference of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we find here the opening of the seals begins in chapter 6. It says, and I saw one of the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then in verse 2 it says, and I saw. And that's where our title of our message is come and see. Now I realize here the invitation is to come and see what the Lord is doing, and really the book of Revelation is an invitation and ends in an invitation. But, you know, there are things that in this life I thought that we look forward to, and it's already been mentioned. Do we really look forward to heaven and seeing Christ as we should? I enjoyed kind of reminiscing there on Ready or Not, you know, Here I Come. Brought me back to playing that game a lot. And you know, there was another part that we added to it, you know, who's not ready, holler I. Well, there's not going to be that opportunity to say who's not ready, holler I. When he comes, he's coming back. The things that we look forward to, I mean, as a young boy, I did a lot of reminiscing, even thinking about this message, and things that we look forward to. And I remember about 50 years ago, looking forward to being one of the big kids in grade school. You know, when you're in first and second grade, you know, the fifth and sixth graders are the big kids, you know. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be in fifth grade so I could be a patrol boy. Because some of you are going, what's a patrol boy? But I know Brother Dan knows, he's chuckling. But if you grew up in the city, you know, they had crossing guards, and they didn't have adults doing it. It was young, it was fifth and sixth graders that did it, you know, that stood at the road, you know, and said, no, you can't cross it. You know, I wanted to be that. You know, get that little white sash belt that I could wear and scrub it clean. I look forward to that. And you know, when I got there in fifth grade, I thought, I can't wait to be in sixth grade where I can be a captain or lieutenant of the patrol boys. You know, always something else we're looking forward to. I got sixth grade, and I thought, I want to be like the seventh graders that get to move from class to class. And there's always something, you know, and then when I got to this point, I'm thinking, I want to be able, I can't wait till I can drive a car. Yeah. You know? That's boys, you know, I want to drive a car. And now I'm old, it's my annual fishing trip, you know. I look forward, I want to go fishing. I look forward to that. I look forward to not working for Farmers Insurance anymore, you know. 38 years is long enough. I'm tired. But I thought, you know, there's many young people here, and there's a lot of young girls here, and I'm certain that young girls look forward to having a boyfriend. Then they look forward to getting married, and a home, and having children, and then when you get older, you look forward to them grandbabies. And I'm glad that my son and his stayed, because my wife would be in the back bawling now if they'd have left early, because, you know, she just loves those grandbabies. But we look forward to many things in life. But are we really looking forward to the right things in the next life? To seeing Christ? There are many here, I think, are looking forward to marriage. And it's hard for me to not be in the book of Revelations and not think about, you know, we just sang about the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? You know, and let's look in Revelations chapter 19 there and just read a couple verses. I love the thought when the Lord showed me the truth and the Lord's church and being part of the Lord's church, one of His local churches, and the bride of Christ. Just a wonderful truth of God's Word. In Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. There's a lot of people there that are going to be praising God. And then in verse 6 it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and of the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You know, we have a lot of traditions in today that we carry over from these very verses that at a wedding, you know, when the bride gets on that wedding gown and it's all white and it's pure and it's clean and it's, you know, and I was kind of tickling a little bit when I like teasing with kids, but Carly was back there taking them pretty dessert pink and blue things and moving them from one tray to the other, and she had pink and blue frosting all over her fingers, you know. And I'm saying, Carly, just lick them in between. And she was not doing it, you know. But I thought, yeah, I could just, you know. And then when she got it all in her face, I said, I should just do this, you know. And she wouldn't do that either because, you know, she'd have got it all over her dress. But she was keeping that nice, pretty dress of hers all clean and not getting that pink and blue stuff on it. Well, you know, I thought when a wedding, you know, and I've never been a bride. I've been a groom. But I've seen enough how, you know, the ladies go into that room before the wedding and they go in there and I know what goes on in there. They get that dress on and they look at the mirror and, you know, and the last thing they'd want to see would be chocolate or something on that dress. You know, they want that dress to look beautiful and they want when they come down that aisle to look their best. And really that ought to be our desire as a church, you know, and as Christians, is to purify ourselves from this world. But you know that those linens, clean and white, that's granted to us. That's a gift of God, mm-hmm. And that's not by our works. There's going to be no boasting that you're in the bride of Christ because you kept yourself there. It's the grace of God that we can do anything. And as I thought about that, you know, I thought, what bride does not get to that? I was looking at this church, and I could just imagine one of these young ladies coming out and getting to that aisle and turning and looking up here. Would she be looking all around at all the people? You know, you might glance around at all your friends that are there, but your focus is going to be on the groom at the front. What bride does not get that dress on and get ready to come down the aisle and doesn't want to see what the groom's face is looking like? To see, and you know, and what groom isn't there looking and waiting and anticipating for his bride to come down the aisle? And is that not the most important thing of that day? What is the most important thing of today? You know, that it's really the face of the bridegroom that we're going to see. You know, a few years back, there was a book written, I don't know, probably maybe 10 years ago now, about some guy who wrote this book, and you know, and 90 Minutes in Heaven, you know. And supposedly he died for, you know, an hour and a half, and he wrote this book about it. And I never read the book, and I wouldn't want to give the huckster any money. But I read enough of the excerpts on the internet and stuff about it. But recently also there's been a movie out where some little kid supposedly went to heaven. It's Heaven's for Real. And people get all enamored with that. And I thought, well, the heaven's for real. I thought, you know what? So is hell. Hell's for real. We already heard, look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, this has been read in verse John, when he saw the Lord there. It says in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. I mean, you know, heaven's not the first thing mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's actually hell and death. And the Lord says, who's got the power or the control is me. I have the power over death. He had the power over death, and he certainly had that and was victorious over death and hell on the cross, and as he rose from the grave. And he holds the keys. But it's sad to think that some people out there need some sort of confirmation about heaven and what they're looking for. And, you know, I thought of a bride, you know, looking forward to getting married. You know, well, there's a warning, guys, if all she's interested in is the house, you know. If she's saying, boy, I can't wait to live in that house, can't wait to live in that house, something's wrong. If that's all we think about is heaven, is can't wait for that mansion that I'm going to have, it ought to be our time with Christ. It ought to be that desire to be with him and not the house. You know, when we first got married, my wife wasn't saying, you know, boy, I can't wait to have a house. We didn't have a house. We had an apartment for $110 a month, you know, fully furnished, you know. Yeah. That's where we lived for the first few months. We didn't have a house right away. But that shouldn't be our desire. It shouldn't be the desire of a Christian to say, I can't wait to see all the things that I'm going to get in heaven. And a lot of people wonder, what's heaven going to be like? What's it going to be like? That's why they fall into reading these books, going to these movies and trying to think, because they're looking for something that I don't think they have. But you know, one of the things that, what is the scripture? It's interesting what the scripture says. You know, in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. And in John chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. Let's find that interesting, isn't it? No man hath ascended up to heaven. In fact, in Acts 2 and verse 34, it says, David is not ascended into the heavens. For David's not ascended into the heavens. You know, the thief on the cross, what did the Lord tell the thief on the cross? Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I don't quite understand where paradise was, but it was a very wonderful place, but it wasn't heaven. But, you know, paradise is a different place. And I don't believe that anyone has seen God, as the scripture says there, has seen God, the Father. But this one man that wrote this 90 Minutes in Heaven, you know, if you read excerpts from his book, you'll find that what he saw was he saw all his family. You know, he talked about all his family and all those that he saw. And out of, I think about, I don't know, 18 chapters, two of them were kind of focused on, you know, what he saw in heaven. And, you know, it's sad that you read it and you read the excerpts about what he said he saw was all of his family coming and shaking his hand. You know, like, boy, you made it, you know, or whatever the reason that they were glad that he was here. And, you know, and many think that way. Many think, well, how can heaven be wonderful if my child isn't there? How can it be a wonderful place if, you know, if my grandchild isn't there, if my spouse isn't there, or... And in the book of Revelation, chapter, excuse me if I say that a few times, old habits. Revelation chapter 19, we read after these things in verse 1 there, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven in verse 1 saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. And then verse 2, it says, for true and righteous are his judgments. You know, we're going to be praising him for all of his judgments, all that he does, because it's going to be right and true. And it's not good. We're not going to be thinking with our mind that we have now where we're thinking, oh, it's just not going to be right. If grandma's not there when I get there. And that's what, you know, this man was, he's writing about everybody that he saw that he wanted to be there. That was his desire, I believe, and what I believe was probably a dream. I don't believe the man actually died. He might have had, you know, a low heartbeat or something. But I want us to look at what John, this has been read throughout this conference many times, and look in Revelation chapter 1. What John first saw when he had the revelation given to him wasn't that he saw the streets of gold or the pearly gates or that he saw his family or that he saw the other apostles or that he saw Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in verse 1 it says, I, John, who also am a brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What seest thou? Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then it says in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot, and a gird about the paps with a golden girdle. The head of his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto frying brass as they were burned in a furnace, and his voice sounded like many waters. You know, well, that doesn't look like the picture that Warner Selman had painted back in the 40s that has become so popular that if you drive up and down Dixie Baptist Church, if you go up I-75, you'll see basically a big painting of Warner Selman's, what his idea of what Jesus Christ would have looked like, some, you know, sissy-looking man with long hair. That's not what I just read to you. What I just read to you was one that had white hair, and I don't think it was down to his shoulders like a woman, and as white as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And so this is what John first saw. And but what the problem is that these kind of paintings and images and the kind of idea of what people think God ought to be today, they're not worshiping the God of heaven. They're worshiping a God that they've made up in their mind. They're worshiping something else. They're worshiping a false God. And as has already been said, he fell at the feet of Jesus as dead in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what happened. And I believe that as Brother Bowen just brought out, that it'll be everybody that falls down before the feet of Christ. And so I'm not quite sure, you know, what this man really thinks he saw. But, you know, but when I read in Isaiah chapter 6, a different vision that Isaiah had when the Lord gave him a vision. And let's turn there and read that. I think this might be one text nobody's read yet. So Isaiah chapter 6. It might have been mentioned, but we'll go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. He starts out there in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This must have been a magnificent sight. Saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, really, I think that's just speaking of salvation. You've got to get to that place where you see the Lord high and lifted up, and you see yourself as what you are in the sight of God. You know, this man who wrote this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, people dream. People dream. When I was about 30 years old, I ruptured a disc, and I was in the hospital in Bay City, Michigan, and they had done surgery on my back, and I'd never had morphine. I had never had morphine that I could remember. I'd been in the hospital before as a kid, young boy, but I don't think I ever had morphine that I could remember anyway. But I had morphine given to me, and I'll tell you what, I was in Vietnam. I can tell you all about Vietnam. You know what? I was never in Vietnam. I was never in Vietnam, but I had a dream that night that I thought that the Vietnamese were chasing me and shooting at me, and I was shooting at them. And I mean, I woke up from that dream, and I had drenched everything that I was wearing, and the bed under me was soaking wet because that dream was so real and so active in my mind that it just caused my body to sweat. I never been to Vietnam. But you know, people have dreams and they think that they're real. This man who wrote this book didn't even mention it to anybody for like 18 months after he got out of the hospital. He'd been in the hospital for a long time, and 18 months later he says, oh, you know what? I went to heaven and came back, you know. But I want you to see what John saw here wasn't a dream either. This was a revelation, has been said, by God. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, this is what John, after seeing the Lord in chapter 1, and then he says here in verse 1, he says, then of chapter 4, after this I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Similar to the same thing that, you know, Isaiah talked about, seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And then we talk about the beast here in verse 8. It says, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's what we just heard. He is coming back. Behold, I come quickly. He's coming as not only as we've heard, but the supreme ruler. He's coming as also that judge that we just heard preached about. And those beasts give glory and honor, it says, and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. You know, people say, what are we going to do in heaven? That's it, really? I mean, we're going to be praising God for what he has done. And you say, that doesn't sound like fun. Again, you're thinking with this mind.
Right.
You're thinking with this mind. The 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You know, we're created by God. And we're created, you know, I had a nephew ask me a few years back. He said, why are we here? And I said, we're here to bring glory and honor to the Lord. He just wondered why we were here. Why are we here on this earth? You know, what's our purpose? And I said, our purpose is to bring glory and honor to God.
Amen.
God allowed us to be born for that. And then Revelation chapter 5, is in verse 1, it says there, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And that's already been mentioned, the scroll written therein and within and on the backside, seals with seven seals. And you know, I was reading about this, and you know, I still haven't visualized in my mind how you can roll up, and maybe somebody can explain this to me, but how you roll up a scroll, and I know as you open it, maybe you'd have to break all the seals as they went down to keep unrolling it, and I understand that. I don't know how maybe you could see the seals as it's closed, I don't know, but John knew that there were seven seals in it. But it's interesting that the book or the scroll is written within and on the back side. You know that the scroll was not only written on the inside as you rolled it out, but it was written on the back. So as it's rolled up, you could even see that there was writing on the back. And you know, that's really a completeness.
Yes.
It's a completeness. There's no empty space on that to add to it. Everything that the Lord does is complete and finished. That scroll, when it's unrolled, everything is all judgment and everything has been written in that. And when John saw that, it was written on both sides. There was no room left to add anything. God's will and God's judgment is complete. And it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. It says here, John wept because no one was worthy. And I read that. I heard our pastor preach on it recently, and I think that's the realization that we are all sinners before God, that there is none worthy, that all are sinners, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us, you know, that there was no one found worthy, none in heaven, to open that book. And people say, oh, you mean no one was? No, Enoch wasn't found worthy, even though he walked with God. God didn't even allow Enoch to die. God took him. But Enoch wasn't worthy. Enoch wasn't worthy. Noah, who found grace, was not worthy. Abraham was not worthy. Joseph was not worthy. David was not worthy. John the Baptist, who was chosen and sent by God with the authority to baptize, he wasn't worthy. Mary, who gave birth to the Lord himself on this earth, wasn't worthy to open. You know, and for those that might have Catholic tendencies or thoughts, there's not a pope out there worthy either. Peter, Paul, none of the apostles. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Look with me over in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The only way we're going to have those white linen in heaven is because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That you've been washed in the blood, as we just sang about. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You see, there's none. I believe that he was weeping because of the truth. You know, that, you know, not grandma. We lift up preachers. You know, my pastor who's gone to be with the Lord, Don Titus, great man, but he's not going to be worthy either. A lot of great preachers that I knew, Brother Eugene Clark and Harold Harvey, you know, they're not worthy. They were good preachers, but they're not worthy to open that seal. But there is one who is.
Amen.
Who is, he was, he will be worthy. And then in verse 5 it says here, which has been read, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, victorious over death and hell and over Satan, over sin, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." It's already been read, and as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits which God sent forth into all the earth. And when you think of that, you know, this lamb of God, that as he was crucified on the cross, that who he was there. And I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at this with me. And think about this for a moment. As Christ died on the cross. You know, you're thinking he's dying on the cross and he's paying the price of the sins of all who trust and believe in him. All who have already. All the Old Testament saints, as well as everyone who would yet be born that he prayed for there in John chapter 17. That would yet believe in him. Then he went to the cross and paid for millions of people and all their sin. And then as I sat at the back, the very back, and I looked at this room, and I thought, how many in this room when I was on the cross that he paid for a lifetime of your sin? And then I thought, just paying for mine. I would be, if my sin were written on this wall, I don't know that you'd have room. I don't know that you could fill, you know, there'd be room to write all my sins on these walls if you had 8-point text. But Christ was there. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 through 3. It's hard not to. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in these last time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days..." And I think Brother Dan said, you know, and I believe we are in the last part of the last days. "Hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Do you realize that when in the beginning it said there, God, and he said, "Let there be light," that was Christ? It was Christ that spoke it. It was Christ that actually keeps everything in its place. You know, we had this blood moon thing that everybody was talking about just the other day, you know, and they were talking about how that all has to happen. And I thought, you know, God did that. He controls it. He keeps that moon and this earth perfectly as it goes around the sun. And he makes certain that we don't drift a little too close to the sun, because we would all be burned up, or we would all freeze if we went the other way. God controls all that. You know that it says here in verse 3, look at this. It says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." In other words, he's controlling all things all the time. "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You know, even while he was on the cross dying for your sins and mine, he was still keeping everything else in line. Because he's God. He's God. He kept everything. And so here in Revelation chapter 5, if you want to look back there with me, it says in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book," in verse 8, "the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having one of them harps and gold vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song." You know what? That weeping turned to rejoicing when he took up the book. You know, John's weeping, and Brother Bowen just talked about how, you know, we're going to wipe away the tears of our eyes. I believe that. I know I'm going to weep. I will weep sometimes just thinking about it. But they sung a new song. Oh, I can't wait to be singing there. get the tears wiped away and be rejoicing. They sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I look forward to that too. Supreme Court wouldn't even touch taking up this thing on gay marriage. Well, the Supreme Judge is going to take it up someday.
That's right.
And he'll rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Oh, that I can get a picture of a little bit. But here in verse 12 it says, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and honor, and glory, and blessing." That weeping stopped and the rejoicing took over. Now I want to get us right down to where we began in chapter 6. "And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder of one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" One of the four beasts is saying, in an invitation to John, "Come look at what he's going to do. Come see this. Watch this." And it says, "And I saw and behold a white horse and him that sat on it with a bow, and with a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, and to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse." And then we find the same thing in verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.'" Oh, what an invitation the Bible has in the book of Revelations to come. You know, sometimes I think we shy away a little bit of giving an invitation, but the book of Revelations, the last book that God chose, in the last chapter, he gave an invitation to come to Christ. Come and see. Here to the conference, we've seen glimpses and pictures that God gave us in this revelation of the worthy Lamb. To come and see the Lamb of God. To come and see what he will do, the great judge of the earth. Come and see his blessed face. To come and see the grace and mercy. But also to come and see how he will see you. There is only one righteous, as we've already read. To come and see the only righteous one. To come and see the love of God that we've already heard about. And to come and see the bridegroom, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Come and see what he will do, what he has done and what he is doing. Turn with me in Psalms 34. Thomas at our church, Thomas Krauss, this is one of his favorite psalms. He reads it a lot, and that's fine with me, because it blesses me every time he reads it. In the 34th Psalm, verse 1, David said, Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior for Abimelech there, it says, who drove away and departed, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You know, that's what's going to be in worshiping him. That's what we should be doing on the Lord's Day that we've heard about, is magnifying the Lord and exalting his name together. But this verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." There's an invitation to come to the Lord, to come and see. In verse 6 of this chapter, it says here, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. I would like to think that everyone here is saved, but I know better than that. But if you cry unto the Lord, I believe if you do it out of a broken and a contrite heart, as the Bible says, that the Lord will hear your cry. Amen. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. In the verse 8, another reason that I wanted to get to this is, you know, the title of this is Come and See, and the invitation here, it's an invitation here that says, "Oh, taste and see." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In the last part of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, we find this invitation. The Spirit and the Bride in verse 17. The Holy Spirit, if you will, and the church, the bride, say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth, all those that were rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all those that are, you know, that they're not necessarily part of one of the local Baptist churches, but they're born again believers. Let him that heareth say, come. And then let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty, there's an invitation to come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, come and see, everyone that's thirsty. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. In other words, come. Everyone that's thirsty, if God has worked in your heart and your soul to show you that Jesus Christ is the only hope, your Lord and Savior, the judge, your eternal judge, says, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, come and see today. Here as Christ is your Savior. Come and see what you are in the sight of a just and righteous God. Take a moment to look at yourself and really what you are before that day comes. He said here in verse 6, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know what that means? That there is a time period. Call upon him while he is near. In Revelation chapter 22, if you're still there, after that, after he comes back, in verse 11 it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know what? After that trumpet sounds, there's not going to be any change in your spiritual condition. There's not going to be, who's not ready, holler I. There's not going to be an opportunity to get right. It's now, today, is the opportunity. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. Everybody has a way. I worked with a guy on cars years ago. We worked a lot in our pole barns back and forth, working on street rods, hot rods. And he just said to me once, he says, well, I kind of have my own religion. His name was Bob. And I said, well, Bob, that's how come we have so many churches today. Everybody has their own religion. So let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And then in verse 12 it says, for ye shall go out with joy. You know, if you call upon the Lord, as we read there in Psalms, and the Lord saves your soul, you can go out of this service with great joy, knowing that that burden of sin is lifted, that you're right with God. What a wonderful thing. This invitation in the Word of God, I believe, here at this to come and see the Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Come and see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen.